Hey, everybody. Welcome to the Faith Church Podcast. I am your host, Jay Williams, and today I am joined by Robbie Helene.
Hello, everybody. Thanks for listening.
So last week we set a record for the worst intro, or the longest, I think the longest amount of tomfoolery.
And was last week Jurassic Park?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. It feels like longer ago.
The most false starts.
Right, the most false starts. But that feels longer ago because now normally we record this podcast on Tuesday.
Right.
And today is Thursday because we've had a full week of actually doing real ministry and not talking to each other.
Chit-chatting.
Right. So, people are going to run with that. See, I knew he only worked one day a week. But the problem with that is I'm on to prepping for the next sermon, and I had to remember, and so I made the mistake of asking my wife this morning, what did I even preach on last week? And you're just setting yourself up for rejection at that point. Because you probably aren't. Your wife probably. Mine's looking at me like, and then she said, James dies unceremoniously. And Peter is delivered. And I'm like, that's what you got for the sermon? Was James dies, Peter lives? And then I thought, once that jogged my memory, I was like, oh yeah, now I remember the text. I still couldn't remember what I actually said.
Well, in her defense, that is what happens in the narrative text. So she's got the Bible part correct.
The first
that's a win.
Two verses of the Bible part. There's an entire chapter.
So speaking of that, why does James only get two verses? Like, not is it even two?
No one could ever say that we prep too much for the podcast.
did I jump the gun? Am I asking the question too early?
No. Like, I'm saying we have to average this out. So if you did the average of tomfoolery in our podcast, like, we need to lower our average a little bit. So this is good. So yeah, why does James only get two verses or one verse? Or look it up, man.
I will. I'm going to do that right now.
Right. You got your Bible right there in front of you. So what's fascinating about that is James is the only apostle whose death is recorded in Scripture.
That's right. Because Stephen is a deacon.
Right. And Ananias and Sapphira were neither.
Correct.
So it's interesting to me that in all of Scripture, you have these apostles who were the ones who had been with Jesus, the ones who were charged with teaching the church and starting this whole thing, and one of their deaths is recorded, and it's given one verse or two verses?
It is one verse, and it's not even the whole sentence. So he gets, he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Moving on.
Yeah, so what is that all about? You don't even get, James doesn't even get a eulogy. He doesn't even get, and the church grieved over his loss.
Right.
He just gets.
And Stephen, like, is a deacon for 20 minutes and gets multiple chapters.
Uh-huh.
And James gets half of a sentence in one verse.
Maybe James didn't preach a very good sermon.
Well,
he probably didn't have time.
It was accidentally because he got killed too fast.
We can be flippant about it because James is now in glory and
correct.
Is not,
he's doing just fine.
Yeah, he's not concerned at all about what happened to him there. But I do think it says something. So I think there's a couple of things about this. One is it's yet another reminder of what Paul will allude to later when he talks about, look, you know, some are saying I belong to Apollos and some to Paul, and you know, I just say, like, we're all Christ's. I don't know who I baptize. Maybe I baptize the other one. I know I baptize these. I don't know if I baptize others. Like, there is this very clear from the beginning, this is not about people. You even see that with Peter, where, you know, when he goes to they kind of want to worship him, and he's like, look, I'm a man too. Like, we're just men. And so it's really interesting that the heroes, quote unquote heroes, in the New Testament are definitely take a back seat to the risen Christ.
Correct.
Clearly.
As they should.
But you see it in really profound ways like this.
Yeah.
That it would have been totally understandable to have at least a few verses given to how much the church grieved the loss of James. And
I mean, the proximity to these two events is what makes it feel like such a stark contrast. You get this almost throwaway line of, by the way, James was murdered. And then we get this lengthy narrative of this spectacular, miraculous rescue of Peter. So you have two apostles, both of the inner circle, like both inner circle apostles, like of the three that Jesus called out as special, even among the 12, like that he poured into in a unique way, two of those guys. So it's not even like, you know, Bartholomew, right? It was like, you know, who's this Bartholomew
guy?
Which
one are you going to pick out? It's like, hey, man.
Like, poor Bartholomew. Like, he doesn't, you don't ever get to hear about him. But like two guys from the inner circle, like two.
Right.
And one of them gets this, like, you know, and he died. And then the other gets this miraculous deliverance. So what do we do with that? I mean, what do we do with those moments where I feel like, well, I must be the James because I don't feel like anything spectacular is happening with me.
Well, I want to backtrack a little bit because I think there's a couple of questions that come up from that. One is why are they handled differently? And then what do we do with the fact that they are handled differently? So
why does Luke approach them differently?
Well, no, I was just thinking, why does God choose to deliver Peter and not James? Like, I think we have to be mindful because there's a couple of things that you could draw from. Like, one, you could say, well, Peter was more useful. Paul even later says, you know, well, I don't know if I'm going to live or die. When he talks about to live as Christ, to die as gain, he's saying, I think I'm going to remain because it's much more beneficial for you. So you could make the argument, you know, someone could try to make the argument that, well, Peter was just doing more. He was doing a better job, so he gets left here, and James is, you know, which I think is nonsense. We have no, like, there's no evidence of that at all, and it wouldn't be silly, and that's not biblically or theologically consistent.
And we think that's nonsense because Jesus explicitly says that's nonsense, not because we don't like that interpretation, but because Jesus says that's nonsense. And he says that to Peter.
Right.
So we already have...
Says what are you referring to? Because
so
I know what you're referring to, but
so Jesus is interacting with Peter, and he's telling him essentially, "You're going to die for my sake."
Yes.
And Peter's response is, you know, John walks by in the background. He points at him, and says, "Well, what about that guy?"
Yeah.
And Jesus is like, "What? What are you worried about that guy? Like, what is it to you if I let that guy live forever?" And I love that. Like, then John slips in there, and that's how the rumor got started that John was going to live forever. Which is such a great little gospel Easter egg in there. Like, hey, by the way, that's where that rumor got started. That's totally not true.
So when you're all reading this and you know that I died, this is like, yeah, I'm not
true. But Jesus' point is like, your concern is not what I'm doing in the life and ministry of that guy. Your concern is what am I doing in and through you?
Right.
So I've got a different plan, a different trajectory for him. And so you don't be concerned with that.
Which is, so I think...
You don't be. That's a grammatically awkward way to say that. Sorry.
Yeah. What is it?
You don't not be thinking about that.
So, well done.
Thanks.
3, 2, 1. And so, hey, everybody. No. All right. We'll keep going.
You rewound too far.
Too far. Fast forward. So but that is important that these two are handled so differently. And I love that you're bringing that up about the interaction with John. I do love the picture of John just walking by and be like, what are you
I'm just carrying the fish over here,
like,
man.
Like, but we do tend to do that. We tend to look at it and we tend to be more concerned. You know, I always tell my kids the general rule of thumb is if you, because they will confront me. Sorry, I started way too many sentences there at once. But when I will sometimes tell my kids, hey, worry about yourself. And then I other times tell them, hey, think of others. And I've had them call me out on that before. Like, well, which one am I supposed to do? And I kind of ironically, sarcastically, whatever said, well, basically do the opposite of whatever you want to do. Like, if you want to worry about other people, then you should probably be worrying about yourself. If you want to be thinking about yourself, then you should probably be thinking about other people. But there is a sense in that when we are called to walk whatever road we are called to, we can look around and think, well, but I don't want this road, I want that road. And why did that person, why does that person get that path? And if you'd asked James before, if Jesus had told James of, okay, Peter, you know, because you're talking about those inner three. So he calls out John. I mean, imagine if James was sitting there and Jesus just turns to him and goes, yeah, similar thing, but much sooner than them. You know, like you're going to, you know, James think, well, why do I have to be first? Yeah. Like, why am I?
Yeah.
And the answer to any of that is like, it's God's will. And we belong to him. We exist. Yeah. We are created by him and for him. And part of identifying with Christ, I mean, the big thing of identifying with Christ is dying to ourselves, which means like when Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, this new life, is it just exists to glorify God. It's it's no longer in pursuit of you know, my own aim, my own means. And so I think there is a sense of that of I've wondered that before. I'm like, well, why don't I get to be the guy that does that? And why am I not called to do this thing over here? And rather than being content and just understanding my job is to be faithful to whatever road God has put me on, not to wish that I was on a different road, and not to assume that it's, you know, well, God must love that person more because their road seems to be easier than this road over here. I don't know. What do you think about that? I mean, what do you think? How do you think that, you know, when we look at how these two were handled, and again, when you look at James, Peter, and John, well, John, as far as you know, we understand, died of old age.
Yeah.
So he's the only apostle that we have any account of how he dies, where he did not die, he was not murdered.
Yeah.
So why does he get to live till he's 90 and,
I mean,
writing awesome, crazy things?
Right. Jesus' response is, what is that to you?
Right.
Like, why are you even asking the question? And there is, like, there can be a frustration in that response, but there should be a comfort in that response. Like, there should be a comfort in knowing God has a specific trajectory for me that is for my good and for his glory. And it's not going to look exactly like yours. It's going to look very different. And so I should feel a release from, well, I'm supposed to be more like that person. I'm supposed to meet these other standards. But oftentimes I don't, because sometimes I'm not thinking in those terms. Sometimes I'm thinking in terms of, but I like their trajectory better and I wish I had that. I think it's important to remember, like especially when you read through Acts chapter 12, I think the way that chapter ends answers the question, because you see, like, God is never just doing one thing at a time.
Right.
Right. He is constantly doing countless things in and through our lives and how they interact with one another and what this sparks and how that this response happens. And so you when you read 12 all together, you see there is a narrative flow of what happens to James sparks a response in the people in Jerusalem, which motivates a response in Herod, which positions Peter in this place where God is able to display his miraculous power in a very unique way that would not have happened, you know, through another path. Like, there's this chain of events that takes place. And then we see in verse 24 at the very end, the word of God increased and multiplied. Right. That's the result. So, like, there is a transcendent story that is being told, that I, for some inexplicable reason, God honors me to allow me to play a bit part in that.
Right.
Right. Like, I get to be dude standing in background with umbrella. Like, yeah. I'm not the star. Jesus is the star, but I get to be in the movie, which is miraculous. And he's doing something in and through that in a way that is accomplishing something way bigger than James, way bigger than Peter. Like, it's immeasurably bigger than just these two guys and their lives.
Well, it says, but the word of God multiplied. So there's this contrast of, so Herod tries to thwart what is going on through death. And it's another example of in the kingdom that death brings life. And so in James, you have this great important story for the early church to say, this is worth dying for. That does not diminish God's power. And then in a very quick display of judgment, Herod is struck dead. And it says, basically it's this, when you think really big picture, it is one of the examples to the early church and to us that regardless of the attacks, regardless of the power that is on display, the worldly power that is pushing up against the church, it will not win. That God is still greater, and God will bring about his purposes. So Herod is basically throwing everything he has at this, and at the end of it, it's like, yeah, he dies, but the word of God multiplies.
Yeah.
Like the word of God will not.
His best attempt to squash it actually multiplied it.
Right. Yeah. And he ends up dead. And I think that's critical for us to remember that whatever is happening in our lives, it is one of the things is to help us. You ask the question of like, well, what do I do if I feel like, well, I'm the James, like I'm the one that has to have this really hard road that nobody else has to. I think one thing that's always important to remember is everybody's road is hard. Life is messy. Yeah. And Jesus says to all of them, you will be hated. John dies of old age, but not exactly in luxury. And, you know, he's exiled on an island, you know. But some people, whatever the case is, we all have, when we're identifying with Jesus, there's going to be suffering in the life of the Christian. But if you're in that situation where you just look at and the road you are walking is objectively hard, you know, that anybody around you would say, that is horrible. There, when you and I both have walked with people who are walking roads that we've never had to walk,
right,
and that seem very difficult. And, but to remember that whatever is being thrown at you in that, like God is still victorious, mm-hmm, and will be victorious in you through your faith and your trust in him, even if like for James, it means, you know, he dies by the sword. He was faithful to the end and then receives his prize and is glorified in heaven. And so there is a part of that to understand that whatever is pressing in on you is not greater than God. And he is sovereign over that. And so he's still stronger. He still wins. He still will win in your life. And he will win. He will win overall, even if on earth it looks like that's not happening, or that you're not delivered from the earthly circumstances, even if it is in death, which is what one of the points I was trying to make of God is glorified, whether in death or deliverance. In both of those things, God is glorified. So I think that is a really critical piece, to remember in that he still wins. Like,
right.
Still, like,
right.
Nothing that can be thrown at you can crush you. Like it will ultimately be made right. It will ultimately be redeemed. So I think that would be one piece of encouragement I would give to a person who feels like, well, I feel like I got the James card.
Yeah.
I'd like to have the Peter card. And of course, the Peter card is temporary. Like you said, he eventually meets arguably a worse fate.
A significantly worse fate, right.
So. He stuck around for longer, but then his end was much
arguably
more gruesome.
Significantly more gruesome and painful. Yeah. So it's so relative, right? Ah, I wish I had their path. Well, you don't know where that path's going to end.
You don't.
Right. And maybe you're going to be really thankful for your path. Ideally, we should all be super thankful for our path. Because as you said, like whether it's through death or through deliverance, like neither one of those is the better option. Like I shouldn't be pursuing one with the expectation of this is obviously the superior one. And the church has kind of gone through phases. Like in the early persecutions of the church, one of the problems in the church was people unnecessarily rushing into martyrdom. Mm-hmm. So like, because they believed that martyrdom was the highest possible thing that you could achieve within Christianity. And so there are people who were turning themselves taking like ridiculous steps to actively pursue martyrdom. Like to us, that seems ridiculous, But that's only because we have different priorities and a different understanding of what Jesus calls us to, not always for the better. But the church goes through these different seasons of like, well, obviously deliverance is superior. No, obviously death is superior. And realizing, no, like when you read two missionary biographies and you see one of them was murdered after 2 weeks, and then as a result, the whole village came to Christ. And then you read another biography of this person served in this country for 60 years, and as a result, the whole village came to Christ. Like, the takeaway is Jesus wins, and he's doing awesome things through his people. Like, that's the takeaway. Not, well, is it better to... should I try to get myself killed within 2 weeks? Because obviously, that's an effective missionary methodology. Right. Like, no, that's nonsense. Like, we pursue Christ. We submit to his lordship. We follow him in delightful, joyful obedience, and then we see how it unravels and trust that whatever is happening in me, to me, around me, is part of his grand design that is working toward my good and his glory.
Yeah, I think what's important there too is, like you were saying, that the pursuit of it, that we go through different eras. And right now, there's certainly in our culture, there is the temptation through the prosperity gospel and other things to believe in kind of like this. But it's not just the prosperity gospel, but the idea of like this Christian karma, that if you're faithful, then you will receive worldly blessing.
Yeah.
And so, unfortunately, when I say it's not just the prosperity gospel, we have it in the prosperity gospel through health and wealth, but it's also very... it's very alive and well in like fundamentalism and more just conservative branches of evangelical Christianity that would be, you'd consider to be the opposite of the prosperity gospel. But there still is this belief of like, well, if I do everything right before marriage, then my marriage will be amazing. If I raise my kids properly, then they will follow Jesus and, you know, they will flourish. And if I do, and so we quote things like, you know, train them up in the way of the Lord and, you know, they will not veer from that. And like, well, yeah, there's a context to that promise. And it's not a karma type thing. It's not, well, if I am faithful in this way, then I will receive this blessing in the way that I deem to be a blessing.
Yes.
And so
that's the key, the way I define
right.
that being a blessing.
Right. And so we have these different eras. It's hard for us to imagine that there was a time where people thought, well, man, I want to be martyred because that means that will make me seem like I am holy. And every culture and every generation has something that they pursue and that they equate with holiness. And I would argue that, like I was just kind of alluding to that, but I would argue that a big one of that is your children now, like in our culture and in the evangelical church, like what are your children doing? That's the badge of honor. So if my kids are obedient, if they are doing these right things, if they are like, and you see it in the secular culture as well, like living vicariously through your kids and putting that kind of pressure on them. But that's the badge of holiness. And for someone else, it might be how well your business does. That's a badge like, oh, God has really blessed your business. You must be really faithful to him. But we have to be careful that we don't pursue any of those particular roads, but that we also aren't afraid of those. So sometimes people, if you go back to like more of a poverty idea, if you think that poverty is holier than prosperity, well, then you might actually feel really guilty about, you know, your business doing well, or you might feel like that may be a conflict and you feel like, man, I don't want that to do well. I don't want to, I think it's holier to be impoverished. And so you try to force that road. Well, that may not be the road God has you on.
Yeah.
God may have you on the road that is hard. I mean, Jesus says it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. So there are things, it's ironic that when Jesus gives warning, it's usually to people who have been blessed.
Mm.
So when you think about in blessed in the way that we think of in a worldly way. So the warnings are to the educated, to the wealthy, to the powerful. Like these are the warnings that are given. So it's basically like if you have been blessed in the world's eyes, then you are most at risk. It is hardest for you to find the kingdom because you don't see your need. You see, like, I earned this. I think that that's a big reason why. But when you think about the warnings that are given and that Paul gives, it is to those who are advantaged. But they're warnings. The answer isn't to then get rid of all that.
Yeah.
The answer isn't to, well, so then therefore don't become educated. Don't make any money. Don't be healthy. Like, go and poison yourself so that you're sick and lowly. Paul dispels all of that when he talks about in Philippians 4, when he's just saying, look, I can do any of these things. I know what all of these things are. And in all of these things, I can handle them. I can handle the temptations of being rich because I have Christ. I can handle the suffering of being poor because I have Christ. Yeah. I can handle the being well thought of. I can handle being hated. I can handle all of these different things because in all of these things, Christ is who I am holding on to, and he never changes. So my main identity never changes. My main posture never changes. These other things end up just being the, you know, so if you oversimplify it to kind of put a bow on that for me, so because I know people are clamoring for you to talk more, which is, you know, those are the Jay, why do you talk so much in it? Well, because I'm a talker. But if you think about going for a walk, if I'm going for a walk with my wife, what I really care about is walking with my wife. I don't care which path. I may have preferences of, like, I really like walking through the woods and she likes walking through town or whatever. But as long as I'm going for a walk with my wife, as long as I'm with her, I don't care. And to oversimplify that, like, we are walking with Jesus, and the great promise is, as long as, what Paul is, I think, you know, basically getting at in Philippians 4 is, as long as I'm walking with Jesus, I can take any of these roads. I can hike through the woods. I can climb that mountain. I can walk through this field. I can walk through the city. I can walk through suffering. I can walk through poverty. I can walk through all of this, because the only thing that really matters to me is that I'm with Christ, and all these other things are just the details of the road that I happen to be on.
Yeah.
Not the thing. And we Those tend to make the road
that,
the thing.
That's right. My hope is in the thing. And so what I'm really hoping for is that Jesus will be the means to get me the thing that I really want.
Right. Can Jesus take me to the road that I want?
Right.
Like, I like that road. That's what I want to walk along the beach. Can Jesus help me walk along the beach? Well, great. Then I want to follow him.
Yeah.
But if he starts going to the mountains, well, then I don't want to go there. I wanted to go walk along the beach. That's a really good, there's something there.
There's something in there that'll preach.
So are there any other questions or anything that popped up from the, I know one other thing was talking about that I left out was just not only that we are created by God and for God and not to pursue a road, but to pursue him. But then another thing is then to also be mindful of that our lives here are so temporary. And James, I mean, that shows that, like, for James and Peter and John, all three of those who lived very different lengths of time, that is like a blip. You know, since then they have been for 2,000 years in the presence of Jesus, and the difference of a few decades is nothing, you know. And that isn't to say that our time here is meaningless, but it is a stark reminder, an important reminder for Christians that we are like a vapor. We are a mist.
Yeah.
This is very temporary, which is why Paul talks about it. I don't consider these, I consider the sufferings of today like light momentary afflictions. And we're talking about some deep suffering that he's going through. And he's just saying, compared to what is to come, this is light and momentary. And to have that perspective is, I think is critical.
Man, I agree. Because it doesn't feel light often, and it doesn't feel momentary often, because our perspective is like, this is all we have. And Paul in that is trying to remind us, oh my goodness, there is immeasurably more than this. And when this will seem silly and insignificant in comparison, when we get our first glimpse of the glory of Christ in eternity. Which is why he goes so far as to say, like, if we only have hope in Christ in this life, we are the most pitiful people on earth. Like, if this life is the best we can hope for, then
we're foolish.
We're fools.
I mean, we're just totally fools because we pursued the wrong thing. And I think when Paul just gives such good perspective, Philippians, if you need some perspective on this, just read the book of Philippians.
Yeah.
I mean, you read anything, but the book of Philippians, really, Paul is reflecting on all this stuff. And, you know, it's just so funny to hear him kind of go back and forth. And the famous verse where he says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. He's kind of just saying, like, I don't know if I'm going to live or die. I'm probably going to, you know, I think I'd rather die, but I'm probably going to end up living. But, you know, either way, both are good.
Yeah.
And you just think, man, he's talking about dying in prison or living and being delivered as if he's thinking about what to have for lunch. I mean, it's really the tone of it. You know, if in Philippians 1, you know, he says in the second half of verse 18, you know, he wants Christ proclaimed. He says, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Mm-hmm. So he knows that even though he's suffering, this is all going to turn out for his deliverance. But by deliverance, he does not mean necessarily that he's gonna, you know, be delivered like Peter was delivered from prison.
Correct. Yeah.
He's just saying it's gonna, ultimately I am going to have a greater deliverance of anything that could happen. And he says, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. So his whole focus is just Christ be honored. And he says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Yeah. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. Which I would love to know.
Like, I know.
And who knows?
Yeah.
Maybe the Spirit told him, like, I mean, this would blow all of our minds theologically, but you can go home. You want to go home or you can stay? Yeah. And he says, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. And again, the whole book of Philippians is full of this kind of talk where you just see in him, what does it mean to believe that I exist for him, to believe that whatever road I'm in, my role is to honor Christ, whether in life or death, whether in success or failure, whether in healing or illness. The road that I've been called to, the main thing is to honor Christ as holy and to live for him. And that he says that my life would be an encouragement. Like, I know that this is going to be used to encourage you in the faith. And that is really the answer of dealing with whether you're James or Peter. And I think that comes full circle to the one thing I did touch on the sermon is how sound asleep Peter is.
Yeah.
Because Peter, and I'm sure James was too. Like, if you could go back to James the night before he's executed, he's probably also at peace.
Yeah.
Because they know, okay, well, if tomorrow I'm killed, I will honor Christ in my death and I will glorify him in my death. And if I'm delivered, then I will honor him and glorify him in my deliverance.
That's right. And they wouldn't be surprised by that because Jesus told them, this is what you should expect. And so there's a sense of like, it's happening exactly like Jesus said it would. So this is great. It's only affirming Christ all the more that they're in that circumstance as opposed to stirring up doubt.
Right. And you and I have both walked through things, and I'm sure anybody listening has walked through things when you're waiting for news and you're saying if it's this, and there's nothing wrong, by the way, with wanting something. There's nothing wrong with petitioning God and saying, I want this test result to say this. But if you're writing that out to say, if it's cancer, I will glorify Christ in my illness.
Yeah.
If this is benign, I will glorify Christ in my health. If it's, you know, whatever it is, to just know at any situation, and I hope that I hope that that's encouraging, because whatever situation you're facing, whatever you're worried about, whatever road you're afraid of facing, you know, that would be a good thing to remind yourself. Mm-hmm. Like, you're going in to meet with your boss about, like, you don't know if you're going to have a job tomorrow. Like, well, if I lose my job, I will glorify God in my unemployment. Mm. And if I keep my job, if I'm promoted, I will glorify God in my promotion. If I confront a friend and I want to reconcile with a friend, or I need to bring up something and confront sin in a friend, like if they receive it soft-heartedly, then I will glorify God in the reconciliation and the forgiveness. If they turn it back around on me, then I will glorify God in the being hated. I just think in everything, if we could just, and I'm preaching to myself, of facing all those things that cause us stress and anxiety, and remembering that whatever happens, because I know that God is sovereign, whatever happens in this moment, I can glorify Christ and even prepare myself to do this. If it's A or if it's B, either way, I'm going to glorify Christ and honor him as holy. And so I think that's one of the big takeaways when you see this, you know, these two very opposite results for two very faithful and, as you point out, inner circle disciples, two very different results, but the same glory to Christ.
Well, and we need to help each other walk through those things and be reminded of those things. So if you're listening to Jay say that and think, yeah, that sounds great, but how can I do that in this circumstance? Please reach out to us. We want to be able to pray with you and counsel you through the word in those things. We want to be able to encourage you. If you've got a story of how God has made himself evident in this way in your life, we want to hear that too. We want to be able to celebrate with you and glorify God's goodness and grace, you know, made manifest to us alongside you. So if we can help, let us know. If you just have an encouraging story of how you have seen this demonstrated in your life, we want to hear that too. And celebrate along with you. So you can do that by email, connect@faithpeshtigo.com, or by grabbing us on a Sunday. If you're here on a Sunday, you can fill it out in a communication card. There's a lot of ways to get a hold of us, but we would love to hear from you and to be able to encourage you and pray with you as much as we can. We love you. Thank you for listening. And in the meantime, grace and peace to you.